Our scripture reading for this morning is going to be found in the book of James. We'll be looking at chapter 5, verses 7 through 10. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets into the early and the late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged, because, behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, the word of the Lord. May be seated. So, I've given my boys a promise over the course of time. It's no fun having a preacher as a father, because what happens is that all the stories that happen at home get told from here. And so, one time, I said, guys, what do you think? Are you okay with that? And they said, we don't love it. And I said, okay, no more stories about you from the pulpit. They're not here. I have a brief one. My son, Calvin. Calvin is turning 16. He's my youngest. And so I've gone through this progression of life from all of my boys from when they were youngest all the way through. And I love particularly this time of life. And each boy has brought something different to the table. What Calvin brings to the table is this intellectual curiosity that pours from his mouth constantly. I do love it. It sounds like I'm making fun, but I'm really not. I have had to take some time to teach Calvin to ask twice as many questions as information that you are wanting to share with everyone. That makes people feel like you care about them. And you're not just sharing what you read on Twitter or saw on YouTube or Reddit or anything else that he's found. But the fact is, that makes him an incredibly inquisitive person and a blast to talk to. Often things come out of the blue because he's been thinking about them. You know people like that? It might be quiet for a minute, and then something that just shows up out of the blue tells you they've been thinking about it for a minute. We were riding along, and Cal said, Dad, I have a thought. And I was like, of course you do. He said, isn't it strange that what is probably the most important religious holiday, at least to 15 turning 16-year-old, most important religious holiday of the year is about what you're getting and the stress about what you are giving? And I said, yeah, that is totally strange. That's really weird. You bring up a good point. Let's change what we do this Christmas altogether, and it won't be about gifts. Oh, no. He was quick to jump in. He says, it was just a thought. But I've been taking some time this season, over the course of the week. This was just last week. I've been taking some time over the course of the week to really think about that idea. Is that this holiday, this feast, literally called the Mass of Christ, Christ's Mass, Christmas. It's the feast of the birth of Christ. And something that we as a church have been celebrating for 2,000 years, this memory of the birth of Christ. Now, it wasn't always on December 25th. That was a little bit later. Most likely, Jesus was born probably in the spring. But we celebrate December 25th because the church wanted to add some Christian celebration to celebrations that were already happening in Europe, particularly around the winter solstice. So the images of light and new birth all come around this time of year. And because we decide to celebrate the birth of Christ. And I support that. But I found, yes, it is really interesting that coupled with this is this incredible both stress and excitement centered around what we purchase for one another or what we receive from one another. And I started asking this question, well, where do we get that message from? Well, I confess part of it, of course, is coming from me. I am the parent of the person who is making that observation. You know, certainly throughout my children's life, I wanted to give them an extraordinary Christmas. And I realized that what I mean by giving them a great Christmas means I want lots of cool stuff under the tree that they really like. And I go beyond my means, just like you do, to achieve that. You know, it doesn't matter how much money we make. We all push ourselves beyond the limit. And the bar gets raised for what we do. You know, and that's not to say I don't love the sacrifices of Christmas. I do. I love stories like the gift of the Magi, you know, where a woman goes and cuts her hair so she can buy a watch fob for her husband who has sold his watch so he can buy hair stuff for his wife. Love stories like that. That is the gift of the season. But so much, it's become something else. It's not the season of peace, or as the passage just indicated, the season of patience. But yet that is what we are about as the body of Christ. You know, in our consumer-driven world, we always push beyond what is reasonable to get ourselves into that stress-filled place. And as I watch TV, there are certain Christmas things I watch. Christmas time is the only time that I find that I actually watch TV, like actual broadcast TV, because the Great Christmas Light Fight is on, and I can't get enough of that. That's awesome, and there are a couple of other things like that. So I've been watching commercials, and I find that there is this message out there that the goal is to win Christmas. Have you heard this phrase? Winning Christmas? It's a phrase that's been part of our cultural consciousness for years. I've heard that phrase. This year, winning Christmas shows up in different ways. This year, Fruit of the Loom has a great ad that is all about, you know, the completion of your list, because underwear is always the last thing that you buy. And so once you get to the underwear section of the store, you can celebrate the end of the Christmas buying season. And it was fulfilled, you know, it was dancing and choreography and grandmas jumping into ball pits. I don't even know what was happening in that commercial. But to celebrate the relief of having bought all the things that I could possibly buy. One of the most striking is one that features Neil Patrick Harris. I don't know if you've seen this. It's an Old Navy commercial, and he's parroting, which I'm guessing is the Ellen's Great Days of Giveaways. How many of you watch that, be honest? The Great Ellen's Giveaways. A couple of you do, and the rest of you are lying. Actually, I didn't even know it existed, but my wife was like, Ellen's on. I'm like, at night? Like, you know, like, what's going on? And she just gives away tons of stuff. And all, a lot of it is very, very heartwarming, but they always get to the audience where they're giving away stuff for the audience. And no matter how heartwarming the time is in the course of who they're giving things away to and paying off mortgages and putting people through school, people lose their mind when they get free TVs and trips and cars. And Neil Patrick Harris's commercial for Old Navy comes out in one of those kinds of shows and says, you get all the gifts. Everybody gets all the gifts. Because, of course, from Old Navy, you can afford to buy all the gifts. They don't say it's because they were made by poverty-stricken people in third world countries. But that is a different sermon. I won't necessarily involve us right there. But it does say that somewhere along the line, our holiday has become about winning, which is why I think it's so important for us to gather here this holiday season and every holiday season to come back to the church. Because the church reminds us what the season is all about, not even necessarily about the birth of Christ, but it's about the patient waiting for God's promises to be revealed. You know, we saw it already today. There's not many children here. And it's not because we don't have children in our congregation, but because I know in talking with families, families are telling me that this season is so stressful and so busy, and they're trying to fit so many things in. I've had a few families that tell me we won't even be able to make the Christmas Eve service because it is so busy. Something has gone wrong. Because when we come back here, as James reminds us, that there is something that we need to remember. The passage begins, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." Whenever there's a therefore in the scriptures, you always want to find out what it's there for. The words beforehand were all about how the culture that James is speaking to has become all about greed and excess and luxury and what we can buy and what we can achieve. And I read that passage and go, that sounds familiar. You know, culture doesn't change. The more things change, the more things stay the same. People are the same. When it comes to our desires being fulfilled, we look for those particular things that bring us comfort, the things that bring us joy, and we have exchanged the life of God for those things that perish. We open and we're thrilled about them and we use them for a few months or for a season and then they go away and we start the cycle of stress all over again. And what happens to us? James points it out. He says, stop grumbling. Practice patience and stop grumbling against one another. You know, this passage could also be translated instead of grumbling at one another. It could be just grumbling with each other. It's the idea of a lot of whining and complaining. How many of you have ever have heard or felt the temptation that when people say, hey, how's the season going? You go, oh, yeah, you know that experience. It's so busy. I'm so stressed. I've got to get all these things on my list. Stop whining and grumbling with one another, about one another, to one another, and practice patience. And what James points us to is he says, look as an example of the suffering and patience of the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. See, this is why we gather here in the Christmas season. This is why the Advent season is filled with passages from Isaiah, because we look to the prophets to remember what it is to wait for the Lord. And waiting for the Lord in patience means that we find ourselves living out the values of the kingdom and not the values of the world around us. Living in patience doesn't mean we're sitting around twiddling our thumbs waiting for God to finally show up. What it means is that since we know that God's promises will be fulfilled, we find ourselves not in a position of stress or worry or grumbling or complaining, but we find ourselves in a position of peace, which allows me to practice justice, allows me to practice kindness, allows me to practice grace. And love, joy. What I see from our commercial world, from our culture around us, tells me what the prophets are that are being listened to. Because this season is filled with stress and worry. Even with all the beauty of the season, this should be the most chill of any season that we get to. But it's the one with the most anxiety. I want to invite you to listen to the ancient voices calling us back to heart, calling us back to spirit, to go through this Advent with justice, with kindness, with grace, with joy. I invite you this holiday season to take time to go back to the prophet. In your bulletin, there is the Growing Faith at Home insert. And in that are readings that you can do every single day. Can I encourage you to do it? To go back and to listen? And then, since we are prophets for the next generation, I encourage you to teach patience and teach listening so that we can remember what this season is. Again, not just the Christ child, but that we have an opportunity every Advent season to remember how to wait and to wait with patience for the promises of God. Amen.